Thankful for David for letting me preach twice in a row here, and I'm sure he's probably jet-lagged and probably doesn't feel like preaching right now, but back to Ephesians, right? This week we're in Ephesians, we're really going to focus on chapter 1, verse 17 through 22. So if you want to go ahead and flip there to your Bible, and we have some Bibles that, if you didn't bring a Bible, feel free to grab one of those. They're going to be coming by. But if you would, just let's pray again before we get started. Well, let them get the Bibles out first. Cool. Father God, thank you. Bless this time now, and I pray you open up the word and you speak. And you may be mighty when it's been used. I pray to see you. I know it's not really close to Christmas, but I was thinking about this the other day that one of the cool stories you always hear, you see movies and stuff about it around Christmas time, is The Christmas Carol, right? By Charles Dickens, right? I don't know if you knew this, but at the time he wrote that, he basically single-handedly almost revived Christmas in England. It was dying at the time. People were not celebrating it. And then he came out with the novel, A Christmas Carol, and it sparked something. But there was this cool part in, I don't know if you've ever read it or watched some of the movies. I personally really like the Muppet version of The Christmas Carol. It's actually quite accurate to the book. It's surprising. Muppet movies are actually, when they base them off books like Muppet Treasure Island, they're actually quite close to what the books are. So there's a part in where Scrooge is, you know, he's getting visited by the ghost. We kind of know the story, right? And he gets visited by the ghost of Christmas Present. And he has this, when he first meets him, the ghost of Christmas Present says something to him. And he says, "Come in and know me better, man." He invites Scrooge to come in there and to know him personally. Because Scrooge's heart was cold and ruthless, and he basically hated people. He hated Christmas, and the ghost of Christmas Present said, "Come in and know me better." You know, Christ in the Bible really offers the same invitation to something greater than just Christmas. In fact, John 17:3, it says, "And this is eternal life," this is Jesus speaking, "that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That they know you. This is knowledge is not just factual or abstract knowledge, but that they would know him personally and intimately. So if I had to sum up this sermon in like two sentences, and you think, well, okay, great, I'll hear that and I can leave, right? If I had to sum it up in two sentences, it would be this. Relational growth happens when we come to know someone better. Spiritual growth comes when you come to know God better. Did you catch that? Spiritual growth comes when you come to know God better. And like I said, we're not talking about just a factual or abstract knowledge of who God really know God. The Ephesian church, they were already believers. They knew Christ. They knew who he was. They had a faith in him, a salvation in him. But Paul is praying in this passage we're going to look at that they might know him better, that they might grow in their faith. So let's take a look at it. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 15, but like I said, we'll focus on 17 through 20. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head as head over all things to the church. Now, if some of this sounds familiar, is that I preached on part of this last week, right? But our focus is going to be a little bit before that. But I wanted to include that last part because it's part of that whole prayer there. And it plays a part in what we can see as spiritual growth. So, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. NIV, I like the way it states it, so that you might know him better. So, really, this first part in verse 17, Paul is really talking about the means to which we can know God better. If we have a faith in Jesus Christ, if our salvation is sure in him, then this is how a way we can know him better. We can grow in our walk with him. And he mentions two things: a spirit of wisdom. So what's he talking about there? Wisdom refers, as one commentator says, to the ability to take profound theological truths about God and apply them to everyday situations of life, right? So, for example, we can learn about God in the Bible, that he's omniscient. He knows all things. How do we apply it? If God knows all, then he knows my future. And he knows what he wants me to do with my life. We learn that God is loving. God is loving, so no matter what I do, what I struggle with, the sins that I commit, that he still loves me. And nothing can separate me from him. But we also learn that God is just, right? Though evil may seem like it's prevailing in this world, God is just, and in the end, it will be dealt with. But God is merciful also. God loves to show mercy, even on the lost. And he surely showed that on me before I was saved. These are all characteristics of God and who he is. There's hundreds more we could go through, right? The spirit of wisdom is there to teach us how to apply these to our lives, to everyday situations of life, so that when we see injustices in this life, we can say, you know what? The God is just. And yeah, they might get away with this for now. But in the end, God will bring justice. And we also see that God is merciful. And yeah, that person got away with it. And it's not that we want them to receive justice, but we want God to show mercy and them to be brought to repentance. Next, the spirit of revelation. What's he talking about there? Unveiling of insight. That is the ability to grasp the meaning of God's truths so that we can comprehend his perspective on life and circumstances. Kind of similar to the first, but it's through understanding God's revelation, we know that we can see the world in a little bit different way. That God created the world and us with a purpose. And we understand that the world is the way it is now because of sin. We understand what we do in this life has spiritual ramifications. Another example is that man's nature is bent toward evil because of sin, and only Christ can change that. These are all things that the Bible teaches, the truths that God teaches us about the world and the way it is and how we can perceive the world as believers. Remember, these are the means in which we grow in our walk with Christ. We spiritually grow in him. So how do we know and learn these truths? By spending time with him, right? Spending time daily in the Word, reading the Word, and trying to learn, like, God, what are you trying to show me here? What truths, what new things can I learn about you through your Word? Memorizing Scripture so that when those things do come up in life, you know exactly what God thinks about this. You know exactly what God would say about this because you know you've hid his word in your heart. Praying and actually talking to God. because he's there. And he wants a relationship with you. Fellowship with other believers. He's going to church, spending time with older believers and younger believers. In places like this where you can grow in your faith. In recognizing God's faithfulness through this life. I think this is one of the means in which God really does bring a lot of spiritual growth into people's lives. The struggles of life, right? I know in my own life, battling with depression and anxiety and things like that, that was some of the times I grew the most in my faith, knowing who God was during those times. So, as Paul goes on here in verse 18, the very first part of 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So the result of knowing him better is that your heart would be enlightened. The New Bible Dictionary says the heart is essentially the whole man with all his attributes, physical, intellectual, psychological, that includes the emotion, of which the Hebrew thought, the Hebrews thought and spoke, and the heart was conceived of as the governing center for all of these. That was the heart. So when Paul's talking about the heart, he's not talking about the physical heart. I'm sure you probably already knew that. But he's talking about basically the very core of that person that controls all their faculties, that their heart would be enlightened. So Paul wanted, as a result of knowing God better, that their hearts might be enlightened so that they could understand and know some of the core truths of their faith. And so we see what those core truths are, what he wants them to know. In verse 18, the second part. In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So first, know the hope. What's the hope that he called us to? He called us to freedom, right? He called us to peace. He called us for suffering for something that's greater than ourselves. He called us to glory. Called us to be fully known. I like how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13:12, where he's talking about this idea that we don't see clearly how things are now in God and the relationship we have, that when we finally meet him face to face in heaven, we will see clearly and that we will know him fully, even as he now fully knows us. We long for that, right? That reality, to be real with somebody, that they know me fully, yet they love me. And God knows us fully. And that's the hope he has called us to, part of the hope he has called us to. Secondly, to know the riches of his glorious inheritance. We are God's inheritance, as he is our inheritance. You ever think about that? We're God's inheritance? Like, God owns everything, right? But one receives an inheritance when someone dies. God gained us as an inheritance at the cost of his only son. God would love us so much that we are valued to him as someone values an inheritance they receive from a beloved family member. He receives us. He gives us as an inheritance. And he is our inheritance, really. It goes both ways. All that God has for us, this everlasting life, both in this life and the one to come, the Holy Spirit that lives in all believers, is a down payment with the full payment to be received when we see Christ face to face. And then verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. If you were here last week, this is the part I kind of spoke about, the exaltation of Christ and who he is. But the point that Paul was trying to get there was that that power that was shown in Christ is ours. If you remember what I said last week, power to raise us from the dead, spiritually, in the end, physically, and the power to live this life as we should. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he gives another invitation, kind of that, come and know me more. and perhaps some of you tonight, you don't know him the way you should. You might know of him. You might mentally or factually know of Jesus Christ, but you don't know him in a personal relationship with him. You're not like the Ephesians who knew Christ and Paul was wanting to grow in that relationship. You have no relationship, and it needs to begin. But check out what Matthew 11, 28-30 says. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And similar to the beginning, it's like, come and know me better. And that Christ is calling out to those who don't know him, come. You'll find rest for your soul. And the hope that Paul is talking about here. The riches of the glorious inheritance. How do we come? We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. That he died on a cross for you, for your sins, the punishment you deserved. But he didn't stay dead, as we see in God's power. He was raised again 3 days later. And now God offers you that life, that salvation. You'll only come in and know him better. So, pray with me. Father God, I thank you that you're a God that can be known. The fact is that you exist when you want to be known. Thank you that you do what you do. So Lord, as believers, I pray that we would know you better. We would really see how you, Lord, how you work in our lives and through the different struggles and through your word also. And Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, that they would come to know you and receive salvation. Thank you for all you're doing, all you're doing, all you're doing.